Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So Pastor Flynn had told me that you had just wrapped up a sermon series on Timothy and Paul and the mentoring relationship that they had with each other. If you haven't done this already, I'd invite you to get out your Bibles. If you can have enough self-control to do that on your phones, you're more than welcome to do that. And turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, first 11 verses. Because you have just wrapped up a sermon series on Paul and Timothy, I thought I'd go one step further and do a sermon that I've always wanted to do ever since I've become a pastor, and do a sermon on Barnabas, which is probably why you thought when the readings were being done that the readings were a little bit different than what you normally have. That's because there's two separate readings from Acts and one from 2 Corinthians that I actually believe is talking about Barnabas, but we're going to talk more about that later. So today is all about Barnabas, and if I were to ask you one thing that you know about Barnabas, you may say nothing, which is okay, but you may probably quote Acts chapter 4 and say that his name is the son of encouragement. And we actually don't know that much about Barnabas. I thought, or I had always conceived, that he was kind of a younger guy that went around with Paul, since Timothy and Titus were also kind of younger. But in both the commentaries I read, they said that he was an older guy because he was so wise. Anyway, he was popular. There are books about him. If you just type in Barnabas on your little Amazon search window, you're going to come up with all of these different ways that you can become more like Barnabas. The Barnabas Code, the Barnabas Way, 10 ways to be like Barnabas. We have these philosophies devoted to him, but why? We all know this one thing about Barnabas, but we really don't know that much about the person. It all comes down to one word, a word that I have already said, and a word that has been repeated multiple times in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. That word is encouragement. And I love the word encouragement. It's a word that Lutherans have a tendency to like, but we have a tendency not to do it really well. So I could come over here and say, oh man, you're having a really bad day. At least that's how it looks like to me. What's going on? And you say, well, I don't really know, because you haven't thought about how you're feeling yet. And that's okay. And I say, oh, that's okay. I'll just pray for you. And then I walk away. That's how Lutherans do encouragement. You're laughing because you've all done it or have had it done to you, so I know I'm not wrong. And then we wonder why there's not more people in the church. Why is that? Because you and I, and most churches, are emotionally, and I dare I say spiritually, inept. We are unable to handle the emotions and spirituality of others. So here comes this word, encouragement. I'm going to ask you to go to the first slide there. Now, I'm going to teach you a little bit of Greek, okay, because I love Greek. And it looks really hard, but it's really easy. I'm going to break it down for you, so don't get all nervous, okay? The word is parakaleo, which actually sounds pretty cool when you say it. So repeat after me, kaleo. Para. Para. Kaleo. Parakaleo. You already know Greek. I love it. Okay? Parakaleo is the verb to encourage, but actually it literally means to call someone alongside of yourself or someone else. to call someone to yourself, to call someone to be by your side for your own benefit. It talks about living together in Christian community regardless of your emotions. Our spiritual lives have a tendency to just kind of revolve around the things that happen in our church. They have a tendency to just revolve around the coffee cake or donuts that we get on Sunday. But let me tell you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that is not what the Christian spiritual life is all about. The Christian life is messy. Living spiritually is messy because our lives are messy. And it's hard for us, by our own will, because of our sinful nature, to turn ourselves back to Christ. It is hard to have someone in our life that is dealing with drugs or money problems or emotional problems or any other thing kind of problem that you want to come up with, because guess what? They are not put together. And that's all we want, really, is to deal with people who are put together, that have their lives together. And I know that each and every one of you in this room is not put together. So why do we have that mindset for other people? So let's look at this guy called Barnabas, and what he did. To be called the son of encouragement. So I'm going to ask you to go to the slide with Acts, all of the different verses. Perfect. So these are the chapters in Acts in which Barnabas is mentioned, and I would love to read every single one of them for you in the sermon today, but you guys would just walk out because it would take too long, okay? So we're just going to do the highlights. So Acts chapter 4, we get our introduction to Barnabas, and that is what was read today. Barnabas kind of shows up when everybody is sharing everything in common, and Barnabas just kind of lays the money from his household at the apostles' feet. That's the first thing we learn about Barnabas. And then silence until Acts chapter 9. And Barnabas, if you read it really carefully, I didn't know this until I was studying for the sermon. In Acts chapter 9, Barnabas is the one who actually gets the apostle Paul to go to the church in Jerusalem. And they weren't going to listen to him because he was Saul and persecuting all the Christians. But Barnabas is the first one that goes up to them to say, no. This guy's with Jesus. You need to listen to him. And guess what? They did. Imagine what our New Testament would be like without the books of Paul. Imagine what the church would look like without the books of Paul. And it's all because of Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Acts chapter 11. Stephen had gotten stoned, and so Barnabas is sent as a missionary to Antioch because there is confusion as to what is actually happening with the faith. And what he finds in the church of Antioch is actually really awesome. There are people that are striving to learn more about the Lord. They want to learn more about what the Christian faith means. And he realizes that he can't do it alone. So what does he do? Same thing in chapter 9. He goes off, finds Paul, brings Paul back, and Paul and Barnabas stay at the church of Antioch for an entire year, teaching them about Jesus. So finally, Paul's like, hey man, let's go on a trip. Let's go on a missionary journey together because you're the one who gets it. So in Acts chapter 13, in which he's actually called a prophet and a teacher, which is really interesting, Barnabas goes to the land of Cyprus, which is actually his hometown with Paul, and there is a magician there, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus. Does Jesus have any sons? Everyone say no at the same time. No, thank you very much. False prophet, okay? And he is influencing the proconsul or the judge of the city. And Paul and Barnabas say, no, 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 no. We're going to win you for God. So this proconsul actually calls Barnabas and Paul to him to see what they have to say about this magician. And what does Paul do? He makes him blind. Does a miracle right in front of him. And so this proconsul is like, whoa. You've got the true God. This magician, he doesn't know what he's doing. I'm going to believe in the one true God, in Jesus, which is pretty cool because Jesus always wins. Further on, chapter 13, he goes to a synagogue and he starts preaching about Jesus. And the people literally, and I know people use the word literally wrong, okay? They literally beg him to stay. Literally beg him to come back next Sunday. Now, I know that I'm only here for one Sunday. I'm not saying I'd be offended if you begged me to stay, but I don't expect it, okay? So they beg him to stay. Acts chapter 14, they almost get stoned in Iconium for preaching the gospel in the synagogue because the people followed him from the other cities. And then in Acts chapter 14, Barnabas and Paul get called Zeus and Hermes. Now what's really interesting, they get called gods because of the miracles they do in the city, okay? But what's really interesting, which one is Barnabas? They call Barnabas Zeus. They call him the head god. Not Paul. Paul gets called Hermes. We would automatically think that Paul would be Zeus because he's the most important, right? No, 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 no. Barnabas gets called Zeus. And they lose their minds. Paul and Barnabas start ripping off their clothes, which is a form of lament in the Old and New Testament. They start wailing and telling these people, this is not what you need to do. You need to turn to the living God, the God who does miracles, the God who died and rose again. That is what you need to do. And they barely made it out of that town alive. Finally, in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas split ways because of their partnerships. Barnabas wants to take along John Mark. Why? It's his cousin. And Paul doesn't want to because John Mark went to another city at another missionary tour. Okay, that's it. And that's the last we ever hear of Barnabas in the entire New Testament. Except for three separate verses, all in which Paul talks about Barnabas in the kindest, most loving way possible. He basically refers to Barnabas as the only person who ever truly acted like himself and understood his mission. That's a really big deal. That's a deal that, like, maybe we should talk about more. This guy named Barnabas who understood what Paul was all about. So why do I go through all of these different chapters so that you know the history of Barnabas? I'm hoping it's obvious. But if it's not, I'm gonna lay it out for you. Encouragement. Barnabas would not settle for anything else than Christ. And that's what he did at all of these other towns, trying to get people to see who was number one. It was literally the only thing that mattered to him. In all of these stories, something bad happens, and Barnabas and Paul point them back to Christ. Barnabas got Paul into the church. He was a missionary in a pagan world. He was a teacher, prophet. In chapter 14, verse 4, actually calls him an apostle, which goes against the definition, but that's for another time. Barnabas almost was killed for the zeal of Christ. He refused to take false idols on, and he was the only one, in Paul's words, to act like him. So why would we take an entire Sunday to have a sermon on Barnabas, the son of encouragement? Because he calls other people alongside him. But I'm hoping you get the move I'm making here. Barnabas doesn't want people to be alongside him. He wants people to be alongside Jesus. Him. Okay? That is what true encouragement means. So if you know me, I'm a teacher. Teachers do what? I'll take it. We want people to learn. And what is the mother of all learning? Repetition. Repetition is the mother of all learning. So we are going to repeat in Greek what encouragement is. And if you have forgotten, I'm going to remind you. Para. You can do better than that. Para. Kaleo. Para kaleo. Amen. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 through 11 again. And I'm going to change the word, which you're not supposed to do, right? You're not supposed to change the Old Testament or the New Testament. Not even one iota of the law shall be changed, right? The only reason I'm changing it is because in the Greek, it doesn't say comfort. In the Greek, the original language of this book, it uses parakaleo for every time that in the English Bible we have comfort. So what I'm telling you is that it actually says encourage instead of comfort. Let me read it to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all encouragement, who encourages us in our affliction so that we may be able to encourage those who are in any affliction with the encouragement with which we ourselves are encouraged by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in encouragement too. If we are encouraged, it is for your encouragement and salvation. And if we are encouraged, it is for your encouragement, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our encouragement. What do you do when someone says that something is not right in their life? What do you do when your neighbor is choosing an idol instead of the real God? What do you do when a family member is sliding back into those same old sins that they have had their entire life? You encourage them. You call them alongside Jesus. Because that is what true encouragement is. It's not just a simple prayer, and I'm not saying that prayer is bad, because you got to do that as Christians. But if you're truly going to encourage someone, it's not just I'll pray for you, and then hopefully you actually remember to do that when you go to bed or when you do your devotion time, instead of actually praying with them in that moment when they probably need it the most. Encouragement is calling someone alongside of Christ. to dive into their messy life with them, to do a Bible study with them. You, not the pastor, not your small group leader, you. And not just to pick Psalm 23, because that's the psalm that everyone knows. There's a lot more to the Bible than just one psalm. Okay? You can encourage them with the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of encouragement. If you don't know your Bible, start learning it on your own, to read it. Not just the portals of prayers, to open up your Bible and actually read chapter after chapter, to soak in God's word and goodness, to do the things that Christians do: pray, praise, give thanks, read your Bible, come to church, have fellowship. All of the things that we have been called to do in the New Testament, to be marked as holy, to shine with the light of Christ, because you and I are believers and we have been marked by Christ with the blood of our Lord and Savior. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that's encouragement. That's what Barnabas was all about. And that's what our Christian ministry, that's what our churches are all about. That's what mentoring is about. To point others to Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.